Very good to see you. And then I like always to remind ourselves, remind you and remind myself that time passes very, very quickly. Soon we'll be coming to the end of October. 10 months of the year will have gone by. And we have just 2 months left for the year 2016. So it is really very, very pertinent that we set ourselves this question. What have I done for my Lord? What have I done for Him in the course of the year? 2 months left. Now, if we have not done enough, let us do some catch up so that by the end of the year, we look back and say, well, thank God, at least I did something for my Lord. And then as we look forward to the year 2017, let us pray that if we have not been doing well for the Lord in the year 2016, that we will do definitely better in the year 2017. Now, the subject this morning that I have is three don'ts, three do nots, or three don'ts regarding Christ's return. And I speak from the passage 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. 2,000 years ago, the Lord Jesus Christ said that He would come, but up till now, He has not come. Now, unbelievers will say that since Jesus did not come or has not come, when He said that He would come, it means that His coming cannot be real. This teaching is false, so they might say. But friends, we who are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ must necessarily believe that Jesus is coming back. He's returning for us. He is coming back. But the problem with us is that we might think that, well, the Lord is really taking a long, long time. Too long a time to return. And so you might say, since I do not know when He is going to return, and He's not come for a long, long time, I think it is very unlikely that He will return during my lifetime. Yes? So, I will therefore not wait and watch and be sober as He said I ought to be. After all, I'm ready for heaven. Yes, I'm saved. I have everlasting life. When I pass away from this earth, I know for sure I will be heading for heaven. So, why should I wait? Yes, why should I watch? Yes, as I said, He probably would not return during my lifetime. I dare believe that lots of believers actually take this position. Yes, they don't actually say that, but unconsciously they take that position. Isn't that very true? Yes, we say that He's going to return, but actually we may think that He is not going to return during my lifetime. Now, is that our response to the expected return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Now, in the passage that we have just read, Paul wrote to the Christians in the city of Thessalonica. And in his writing, he prescribes three appropriate responses to the expected return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to speak about these three things that he says in this passage. Number one, don't be ignorant. Number two, don't be surprised. Number three, don't be drunk. So three things, don't be ignorant, don't be surprised, don't be drunk. Don't be ignorant. Now let us look at verses 1 and 2. All right, don't be ignorant concerning three things. Verses 1 and 2. Paul says to the Christians at Thessalonica, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. You see, the Christians at Thessalonica were not ignorant about three things concerning the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number one, Paul says, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. In other words, you are in the know concerning the times and the seasons related to that great event, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you are not ignorant of this. And then the Christians in the city of Thessalonica also were not ignorant concerning the period known as the day of the Lord. Paul says here, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. So they also knew about this thing called the day of the Lord. And finally, they also knew that the day of the Lord would come as a thief in the night. So they knew three things. They were not ignorant of these three things. Now, like the Thessalonians, my dear friends, we must not be ignorant of these three things. Number one, the times and the seasons concerning the related to that great event, the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, this term was in fact made use of by the prophet Daniel when he interpreted the dream of King Nebuchadnezzar, who made this prophecy some 700 years before the day of the Apostle Paul. So this was about 700 years earlier. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 21, Daniel, in interpreting the dream of King Nebuchadnezzar, said this. And of course, Daniel was given the revelation in regards to the meaning and the interpretation of the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel chapter 2, verse 21. If we would just turn to it very, very quickly, you'll see the term being used, times and seasons. Daniel 2, 21. All right, you found it? Daniel 2, 21. All right, I read for you. And he here refers to God. Daniel was speaking to King Nebuchadnezzar. He said this, and God changes the times and the seasons. So you see the term times and seasons was made use of by Daniel. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. Now Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And in this dream he saw a great image with a head of gold, a breast made of silver and arms of silver, and a belly and a pair of thighs made of bronze, and a pair of iron legs, and a pair of feet made of clay and iron. Yes. Now King Nebuchadnezzar required all the wise men and the diviners of his country to come and tell him what the dream was and then interpret the dreams. Of course, it was impossible for anyone to tell Nebuchadnezzar what he dreamt. And so it was really impossible for them to interpret the dreams of King Nebuchadnezzar. But Daniel was different. Daniel was given this special revelation from God in regards to what Nebuchadnezzar had dreamt of and the interpretation of the dream. Now, this image showed actually the changes of the superpowers in the course of history. Now, the golden head represented Babylon. Yes, the empire of Babylon, which was subsequently conquered by the Persian Empire, represented by the breast and the arms of silver. And the Persian Empire was then conquered by the Grecian Empire, represented by the belly of brass or belly of bronze and a pair of thighs that was made of bronze. And then the Persian Empire was then conquered by the Greek Empire, which consisted of the belly and the a pair of thighs made of bronze. Yes. And then Greek Empire was then conquered by the Roman Empire, which was represented by the pair of iron legs. And then the Roman Empire was then conquered, the last part, the feet of this image was made up of clay and of iron, representing the loose union of the European nations. So many Bible scholars say. Now, the feet that is spoken or seen in the dream will be the ruling power in the last days. And then in the dream, King Nebuchadnezzar also dreamt of this huge rock that was carved out of a mountain. And this huge rock smashed this big image. Now, this big rock, of course, is representative of the kingdom of the Messiah, the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, my point is this. I narrate this to you to tell you that Daniel actually made use of this term known as the times and the seasons. And the Lord Jesus Christ also made use of this term, the times and the seasons. And the Lord made use of this term when he was on the Mount of Olives, when he was about to ascend to heaven. And he was with his disciples. And his disciples asked him this question in Acts chapter 1. If you would very, very quickly turn to Acts chapter 1, and you'll see the verse. Acts chapter 1, verse 6. Acts chapter 1 and verse 6. Acts 1 and verse 6. Verse 6. When they were therefore, and when they therefore were come together, now this was on the Mount of Olives, they asked of him, they asked the Lord Jesus Christ, saying, that they here refers to the disciples. They asked of the Lord Jesus Christ, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? Notice the restoration of the kingdom of Israel. And verse 7, and Jesus said unto them, it is not for you to know the times all the seasons. So the Lord Jesus Christ makes use of this term, the times, all the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power. So we see the term, the times and seasons, being used in the prophecy of Daniel and made use of by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now what is this times and seasons? Now these times and seasons actually refers to the course of history, with particular reference to the nation of Israel. So when you think of the times and seasons, let's remember this. It is the course of history with particular reference to the nation of Israel. And now Paul, writing to the Christians in Thessalonica, says, but of the times and the seasons, but of the course of history concerning the nation of Israel, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. You know the times and the seasons. So, my dear friends, if we want to understand the meaning of history, now history has got meaning. Now, if you want to understand the meaning of history so that it is not something meaningless, my dear friends, we must look at the nation of Israel. God definitely has a plan for the nations of the earth. And that plan revolves actually around the nation of Israel. Now you might ask, why revolved around the nation of Israel? What is so important about the nation of Israel? My dear friends, the plan for the nations has to revolve around the nation of Israel, because it is through the nation of Israel that the Messiah will come. You see, God had chosen this nation, and through this nation the Messiah would come. And then God in ancient times had spoken to the ancestor of the Jews, to the nation ancestor of the nation of Israel. He said this to Abraham, in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. In you, Abraham, shall all the nations be blessed, through your descendant to come. All the nations of the earth will be blessed. Yes, so through the course of history, God is actually working out his plan of salvation for those whom he had elected from time past. And of course, the salvation will be purchased by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In other words, the salvation will be obtained through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, and the times and the seasons are pointing actually to one period in history. All right, Paul told them, you should know about the times and the seasons. And the times and seasons are actually pointing to one period in history, known as the Day of the Lord. All right, we read of the term, the Day of the Lord. And the times and the seasons are actually pointing to this Day of the Lord. Now, this Day of the Lord is not the 24-hour day, but this Day of the Lord actually refers to a period of 7 years in which the Jews will have to go through tribulation to prepare them to enter into the kingdom of the Messiah, in which the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, will rule for 1,000 golden years. And this kingdom is referred to as the kingdom of the Messiah, or referred to as the millennial kingdom. Yes, Bible scholars will refer to this kingdom as the millennial kingdom, because for 1,000 years the Lord Jesus Christ will rule on this earth. So what we are saying then is that this Day of the Lord will precede this millennium, will precede the millennial kingdom. So the Day of the Lord must come first, and then the millennium. Now this period is also referred to as the time of Jacob's trouble. All right, we find this term being made use of by Jeremiah chapter 30, made use of in Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7. If you would turn to Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7, you find this term being used. The time of Jacob's trouble. It's the same thing. It refers to the day of the Lord. It's the time of Jacob's trouble. Jeremiah 30, verse 7. All right, I read for you, Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble. All right, the time of Jacob's trouble. But he shall be saved out of it. And then in the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 6, verse 19, this period is also known as the period of the Great Tribulation, which lasts for 7 years. And during this period, God will judge the nations of the earth. And then during this period, he will also be preparing, as we said earlier on, the Jews to enter into the millennial kingdom. Now, my dear friends, as we look forward to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must know the times and the seasons. And we must know that they are pointing to the period known as the Day of the Lord. We can't, my dear friends, be ignorant of this, of the closeness of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't ignore this period known as the Day of the Lord. Many signs have been fulfilled, and some signs are being fulfilled today. But some people might argue and say, well, these are just signs and very speculative. It's doubtful whether they are really signs or not. Right? You may want to debate about some of the signs, but I give you two clear signs in regards to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Two signs that are very, very indicative that the day of the Lord will soon be here. All right? Now, one is the gathering of the children of Israel back to their homeland to form the nation of Israel. Now, did you realize that for 2,000 years, the Jews didn't have a country? The Jews didn't have a homeland. As of the year AD 70, the year in which General Titus, the Roman general, ransacked the city of Jerusalem, utterly destroyed the temple of Jerusalem, and the Jews were scattered all over the world because of their disobedience to the one true living God and because of the rejection of Jesus as their Messiah. Yeah, so they were scattered for 2,000 years as a punishment for them. But then, according to biblical prophecy, there must be a nation of Israel during the end times. Yes, the biblical prophecy requires that the Jews must return to their homeland. And so we read this told by the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 24, verses 32 and 33. If you refer to these two verses, Matthew 24, 32 and 33. Matthew 24, 32 and 33. Matthew 24, 32 and 33. But learn a parable of the fig tree, the Lord Jesus Christ said. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near. It here refers to the return of the Lord. Know that it is near, even at the doors. Now, why the fig tree? Now, my dear friends, the fig tree is representative of Israel. There must be a regathering of the Jews who were scattered for 2,000 years back to their homeland in the end times. There must be a nation of Israel. Now, for 2,000 years, the Jews were scattered all over the world. And during that period, if you were to tell anybody that one day the nation of Israel was going to be reborn, people would say, you are crazy. Because it is just impossible for the Jewish nation to be reborn. Impossible. Scattered for 2,000 years all over the world. How could the nation of Israel be reborn? But friends, as we said, biblical prophecy requires that in the end times there must be a nation of Israel. And so, in accordance to God's timing, the young branch of the fig tree put forth its leaves. Yes, the young branch of the fig tree puts forth its leaves. It is indicative that the nation of Israel would be reborn. And this took place in the year 1948, on May 14th. May 14th, 1948, the nation of Israel was reborn. The fig tree had put forth its leaves. The formation of the nation of Israel is very indicative that soon the day of the Lord will come upon this earth. Summer is nigh. So that's sign number one. All right, talking about the sign preceding the day of the Lord or the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what's the next sign? Now, the next sign indicative of the nearness of the day of the Lord is the fact that the days of Sodom are here. The days of Sodom are here. I'd like us to look at Luke chapter 17. Look at Luke chapter 17 and look at verses 28 to 30. Alright, I read for you what the Lord Jesus Christ said concerning the days of Lot. Okay. Luke 17, verse 28. Likewise, also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Now, what was Sodom notorious for? Now, Sodom was, of course, notorious for its homosexuality. Yes, and it was notorious for that particular sin. It was practiced as a way of life by the people in Sodom. Yes. It was something that was very wicked and was practiced by the wicked city. Now today, isn't it true that this sin, even the sin that was prevalent in the city of Sodom in ancient times, is today being practiced in many Western countries? Yes, and more countries are accepting the practice of same-sex marriage. And this is led by America. And we know that what happens in America eventually will be accepted by people, by other nations in the world. So, friends, the truth of the matter is the days of Sodom are here. Yes, you want to challenge that? My dear friends, you just have to look around and you know that the days of Sodom are here. But really, should we be surprised that the days of Sodom are here? We shouldn't, my dear friends, because the Lord has told us very, very clearly that before the day of the Lord, before the return of the Lord, the days of Sodom will be here. So let's not put our heads in the sand and be ignorant of the times and the seasons of the nearness of the day of the Lord. Let us be in the know. That, my dear friends, will be an appropriate response to the expected return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must be in the know. Know the signs, know the times and the seasons, and know something about the day of the Lord. Then the next thing we must not be ignorant is that the day of the Lord will come upon us as a thief in the night. Look at verse 2. We must know. For yourselves know perfectly, you see, know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. We must know that it will come as a thief in the night. Now, no thief will announce that he's going to burgle your place. No, he will come suddenly at a time when you do not expect him to come. And that's how sudden the day of the Lord will come upon this earth. While that day will come suddenly, believers must know when that day is. Not exactly, but roughly. We must have a rough idea, an indication as to when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return. We must know roughly when the day of the Lord is going to be upon us. Paul told the folks in the city of Thessalonica, don't be surprised. Folks, don't be surprised by the coming of the day of the Lord. Look at verse 3. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction shall come upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you brethren, Paul says, you brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. In other words, you must not be taken by surprise. You must know it. Yes, ye are the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Now the world will be surprised when the day of the Lord comes upon it. You know why? People will be saying, peace and safety when the day of the Lord approaches. Peace and safety. it is business as usual. And therefore, they will be taken by surprise, because as far as we are concerned, it is peace and safety, it is business as usual. Now, I'd like us to look at Luke chapter 17, verses 26 to 29 again, and you'll see that it was business as usual in the days of Noah and as it was in the days of Lot. Luke chapter 17, verse 26. Verse 26. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And the flood came and destroyed them all. And verse 28. Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. So, my dear friends, you see, on those, in those two examples cited by the Lord Jesus Christ, it was business as usual before a sudden destruction came. Eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage before the destruction came. Now, did the people in the day of Noah expect that the world was going to be flooded? So, of course not. They never saw rain before. And then rain came and people were caught by surprise. And it was also the same in the days of Lot in the city of Sodom. It was business as usual, peace and safety, business as usual, when Lot told his sons-in-law that of the impending doom of the city of Sodom. They mocked at him. They thought that it was a big joke that their father-in-law should be saying a thing like that. That nothing unusual would happen as far as they were concerned, because it was business as usual. It was peace and safety. Now, is it not true that today it is business as usual in the world? Just 8 years ago, the world experienced a very terrible, frightening crisis known as the GFC, the Global Financial Crisis. And people were panicking because the economy of the world was spiraling downwards into a bottomless pit. Yes, and people were very, very fearful that the world was heading for an economic depression. And if you had investments and you had put money in the bank, you would be very worried, because if the banks collapse, your money, your investments will all become zero eyes. So you were very, very afraid, very worried. But then, you know something, a year later, this was reported in Time magazine. A Time magazine reported, it said, it has been bad, but not as bad as many fear, you see? And then the report went on to say, some economies had started to turn around, and it was forecasted that in a few months, everything will be back to business as usual. It will be peace and safety again. Isn't it true? Today you talk about the GFC, to many it was just a bad dream, that was all. Over, you don't think about it, and almost just a non-event. Okay. Now, then when the terrorists attacked the Twin Towers of the Trade Center of New York, remember, on September 11 in the year 2001, the world was shocked into the reality that now there was this war, a global war against terrorism. But soon after that, you know what happened? The world learned to live with this kind of terror. So it is back to business as usual. Today it is this peace and safety mentality prevails. The business as usual mentality prevails. I say that it's true, because is there anything that will stop you from traveling for a holiday? Would you think that, if I go to this place, the terrorists are going to attack this place, attack that place? No, you don't even think about that. When you go for a holiday, what's your thought? I'm going to enjoy myself. That's all you think, isn't it true? Because as far as you are concerned, it's business as usual. It's peace and safety. But my dear friends, when the world says it is peace and safety, when it says that it is business as usual, we can be very sure that the day of the Lord is at hand. Let us not be caught by surprise. All right, we true believers must not be caught by surprise. But friends, let us not occupy ourselves with calculating the exact day on which the Lord Jesus Christ will return. All right, we know roughly when he's going to return, but don't try to calculate the exact day that he will come. Yes, the Lord has not given us the exact day. This information is kept to himself. He has not given it to us. Now, and he does that for a very good reason. Now, supposing you are a school teacher, yes, and then you give your students this, you tell your students, I want to give you a surprise test, all right? It can be tomorrow or in 14 days' time. Now, what will your students do? All your students will say, I better work very hard, you know, because the test could be tomorrow. So as of tonight, I work very, very hard. Isn't it true? You want to be well prepared for the test. But if the school teacher were to tell you, or you tell your students, hey, I'm going to give you the test in 2 Wednesdays' time, what would the students not do? Of course, the students won't study until when? Tuesday night, before the day of the test. Isn't it very true? Now, can you imagine if 2,000 years ago, the Lord Jesus Christ was to tell the early church, you know, I would be returning, but I won't be returning for another 2,000 years. Now, what would people not do? People will not watch and pray. People will not watch for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, my dear friends, the Lord has withheld that information, that knowledge, so that for our own good, so that we will be very well prepared. We'll be watching and praying for his soon return. But having said that, the Lord did not give us the exact day on which the day of the Lord will come. I like to remind ourselves that he has given us clear indicators. All right, I've already given you 2 clear indicators. The return of the Jews back to their homeland to form the nation of Israel, and the truth that the days of Sodom are here. Right now, they are here. They are fulfillment of 2 prophecies that the Lord said that would precede the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here, the Apostle Paul gives this indicator. You look at verse 3, chapter 5, verse 3. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Now the travail upon a woman with child, of course, refers to the birth pang of a woman. Now when a woman is expecting, does she not know when the child will come? Does she not know? She knows. Not exactly the day the child will come, but the woman would know roughly when the child will come. And when the woman goes into labor, does she not know when the child is going to come? She knows, but what she does not know is the exact time the baby will arrive. Likewise, my dear friends, we must know when the Lord is going to come, or the day of the Lord will arrive. What we do not know is the exact day, the exact time. But friends, we must all know that we are all now living in the last of the last days. My dear friends, do you know that you are living in the last of the last days? We must know, my dear friends, as we said earlier on, we must not bury our heads in the sand and be ignorant of the signs and the times and the seasons and be ignorant of the day of the Lord, and that the day of the Lord will come upon us as a thief in the night. Verse 5, ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Ye are children of light. Being so, you must have the knowledge of the truth, because you are children of the light. You must have the knowledge of the truth. You are not living in darkness. You are not living in the darkness of sin. You are not living in the darkness of ignorance. So you must know when the day of the Lord will come upon us. Yes, in a very broad, general way, you must know. But friends, if you are living in the darkness of sin, even if you have the knowledge in regards to the day of the Lord, yes, you have a knowledge of when it will roughly be upon the earth, you will still be overtaken by it if you are living in the darkness of sin. Because when the day of the Lord comes, though you know it mentally, intellectually, you know it. But friends, if you are living in the darkness of sin, when the day of the Lord comes, you will be overtaken by it. You'll be left behind. Yes, to face the wrath and the judgment of God. You know what would happen to the saints, to the believers by that time or at that time? The believers, the true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, will have been caught up to be with the Lord in the air. Yes, they would have gone, caught up to be with the Lord Jesus Christ in the air. Now, this morning, I have no time to expand on this belief, but I just give you one verse to prove to you that believers in the Lord Jesus Christ will not have to go through the day of the Lord. They won't have to go through this period known as the time of Jacob's trouble. No, they won't have to go through the 7 years of tribulation. Look at 1 Thessalonians 1:10, all right? 1 Thessalonians 1:10. 1 Thessalonians 1:10. I read for you the verse, 1 Thessalonians 1:10. You've been looking at 1 Thessalonians 5 now, 1 Thessalonians 1:10. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the, let's read the last three words together, from the wrath to come. You see, we will be delivered from the wrath to come. So which means we will not have to face the wrath that God will pour down upon planet Earth during the 7 years of tribulation. So when God pours down his wrath, my dear friends, we who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ will have been delivered from this wrath. Now, friends, but there is good news for those who are children of darkness. You don't have to remain in darkness. You can be saved out of darkness into God's marvelous light. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ came for. Yes, 2,000 years ago, the Lord Jesus Christ came. He died for us on the cross of Calvary, shed his precious blood for us on the cross of Calvary. Now, if you were to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you were to repent from your sins today, now, your living in darkness will be a thing of the past when you trust in him, because he will have saved you out of darkness into his marvelous light. But friends, you have to make that decision to come to believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior. If you did so, sincerely do so, trust in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to save you, and you truly repent from your sins, that's exactly what is going to happen to you. You will be saved from out of darkness into the marvelous light of the one true living God. Now let me go to the next don't. All right, so don't be ignorant. Don't be taken by surprise. Then don't be drunk. Verse 5 to verse 7. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. The children of night, the children of darkness, referred to in these verses, and those that are asleep, and those that are drunk, all refer to the same category of people. They belong to the same category. They live in the darkness of sin, and they are in a state of drunken stupor. Yes, they are like a group of young people who went to a party. They party, enjoyed themselves, they drank a lot, and then they became intoxicated. But they still decide to go on a joyride. They carry their bottles along with them, they sing, they shout in the car, and then they are driving at great speed. And then they do not see the signs ahead of them. They come to a bend. The sign says 45 kph, but merrily they are going at 120 kph. They reach the bend, too late. The car smashes into the tree. The result, a couple of them die instantly, and the rest are crippled. Yes, they suffer from very, very serious injuries as a result. So it is, my dear friends, with people who are spiritually drunken in the night. We're talking of people spiritually drunken in the night. They're too drunk to see the signs of the times, as a result of which, my dear friends, they are overtaken by the day of the Lord. Yes, before they know it, the day of the Lord is come upon them, and they are overtaken by it. My friends, we who are believers are different. We are children of light. We must be watching. We must be sober. If we have been asleep, we must wake up of our sleep and then put on the clothing of the day, put on the day attire. And what is the day attire that we must put on? The word of God says here, but let us who are of the day, verse 8, be sober, putting on what? The breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. That is our clothing for the day, our attire for the day. Breastplate of faith and of love, and then the helmet of the hope of salvation. We need that attire because, my dear friends, we have this very, very fierce enemy, Satan, who as a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. His intention is to destroy our witness, destroy our testimony, so that we will be ill-prepared for the day of the Lord. Yes, and his intention is to destroy our testimony, our witness, so that we will not go out to witness to people, or if we do, our witnessing is ineffective to warn people against the day of the Lord. Now, to prepare for the day of the Lord, we must therefore put on the breastplate, first of all, the breastplate of faith. And how do we get faith? My dear friends, we must put on this breastplate of faith. But how do we get faith? The Word of God tells us clearly that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We must diligently study God's Word so that our faith will grow. Often I feel very disappointed when I speak to people. I ask them, generally these are people who are not walking well with the Lord. And I would ask them this question. I said, have you been doing your quiet time? The person would say, yes, no. I said, do you do your quiet time regularly? Then they say, no, I don't do it regularly. My dear friends, we must. We must read God's word regularly. We must pray regularly so that we will grow in our faith. And it is very, very necessary. Very necessary. It is referred to as the breastplate of faith. We need the breastplate of faith. Yes, and so that we may be the witness that the Lord wants us to be, so that we'll be well prepared for the day of the Lord. Now, then, if we have put on the breastplate of faith, this breastplate of faith must be shown by our obedience to the Word of God, because faith and obedience are related. They go hand in hand. There's no such thing as having faith without obedience. If you have faith, you must have obedience. So the Lord Jesus Christ gives us this promise. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And he said, yes, I have faith that all these things will be added unto me. All right, now if I want to express that I have faith that the Lord will give all these things to me that I'm in need of, then I must show that I have faith by what? By obeying what he says. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. In other words, we must obey him in the matters of having our priority right in our life. Yes. And then he says here, the word of God says in 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. My dear friends, if we believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return soon, and then when we see him, we shall be like him. We'll put on a glorious body like his and be like him. If we really say that we believe that we have this hope, then what must we do? Of course, we must obey his word. His word says here, says this, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. So it is of utmost necessity that we purify ourselves. We obey what he says. If we really have faith that he's going to return soon, then we obey and we prepare ourselves in preparation for his return. Then to be prepared for the day of the Lord, we must also have the breastplate of love, not only breastplate of faith, but breastplate of love. What it means, my dear friends, is we must truly, truly love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now, how do we express our love for him? We've said that many, many, many times. Yes, we are to love him whom we have not seen, right? Now, how can we say that we love him whom we have not seen if we are not able to love those whom we can see, our brothers and sisters in the Lord? So I ask you this question, my dear friends. Do we really love our brothers, love our sisters? Now, my dear friends, if you do not love them as you ought to love, then you cannot say that you are loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But that is exactly what we must do, to love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. If we truly love Him, then we must love our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we can see. And also to love those who are outside of the kingdom of God. Go out and share the gospel with them. And then to be prepared for the day of the Lord, we must put on the helmet of the hope of salvation. We must have hope, my dear friends, to live the Christian life that the Lord wants us to live. Yes, to live victoriously. We must have hope that one day we will see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. If you do not have this hope, how can you be, how can we be, if you do not have this hope, how can you live victoriously for the Lord? Now this man, Viktor Frankl, a Jew, was sent to a concentration camp by the Germans in the Second World War. And he and others were transported there, and they were to the concentration camp, and they were treated like animals. They were condemned to a living death. And Frankl's existence was full of cold, starvation, pain, lice, vermin, exhaustion, and terror. But you know something? He never lost hope. He never lost hope that one day he will be released. And therefore, he was able to survive. He was able to live through the period that he was in the concentration camp. Like, because he clung on to this hope. But there were those who lost hope, who never believed that one day they would be released. And Frankl said this, that this would usually happen to them, and it would happen very suddenly. A prisoner, one morning, would refuse to get up. He will not get dressed to go to the parade grounds. He would lie there in his bed, in his own excrement, and then perish. You see, no hope. But if he had hope, he would get up and go to the parade ground. Friends, we must have this helmet of the hope of salvation on us. If we do not have this hope of seeing the Lord Jesus Christ face to face and be like Him, to have Him complete our salvation, as Paul says, we will be of all men most miserable. Isn't it true? Most miserable if we profess to be believers and we don't have this hope of seeing the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. Yes, then if we don't have this hope of this salvation, then we won't prepare for this salvation because we say there's no salvation. So why prepare for the salvation? Why bother to come to church? Why bother to walk this straight and narrow way? We might as well eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. For there is no hope for us to look forward to. But friends, the truth is, we have this hope to look forward to. That is why, my dear friends, we are able to live victorious Christian life. That is why it is so important for our day attire that we put on this helmet known as the helmet of the hope of salvation. Now we are living in the last of the last days. Soon, we hear the midnight cry, and the bridegroom will come for his bride. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will come for his bride. Don't be ignorant of the times and the seasons related to this great event, the return of the Lord. Soon, the day of the Lord will be upon this earth, and it will come unannounced as a thief in the night. But we who are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ must not be surprised. We must not be lulled into this apparent peace and safety mentality. No, my dear friends, we must all be very, very watchful. And let us remember that when people think that it is business as usual and they go around talking about peace and safety, it is very, very clear that soon the day of the Lord will be upon us. And as far as we believers, children of light, are concerned, having the true knowledge, my dear friends, there is absolutely no excuse for us to be unprepared for His return. Let us not live in drunkenness like people in the world do, but friends, let us be sober, let us be vigilant, let us put on the spiritual attire for the day. And what is this spiritual attire? The breastplate of faith and love. And then for our helmet, for our head, we must put on the helmet of the hope of salvation. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercies. We thank you, O Lord God, that we have this great hope of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you, O Lord God, for revealing to us this knowledge concerning the times and the seasons and concerning the day of the Lord. Help us, O Lord God, that as true believers, that we not be ignorant and that we will be very, very ready for that time and not be taken by surprise. And Lord, we pray that you will help us to live life so that we may not be seen as people who are drunken, but Lord, that we may be people who are well prepared. Help us to behave like children of the day and enable us, O Lord God, to have on us the breastplate of love and of faith, and help us to put on our heads the helmet of the hope of salvation. By your grace, O Lord, enable us to live the way that you want us to live, so that we may be very well prepared for the day of the Lord. In Jesus' blessed name we pray and give thanks. Amen.